Well, good morning. Good to see each of you out. And this morning when we came, it was dreary and rainy and the sun is out. So I'm just so thankful for just a beautiful morning. And it's so good to see each of you today. If you are visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to ask you to take out, I hope you got a visitor's packet. And if you're able to fill that out and put that in the box, that'll be a way that we can connect with you if you'd like us to do that. So please do that. But the rest of you, so good to see you this morning and looking forward to just a wonderful Lord's Day. I wanted to make you aware of a couple of items in our bulletin. I did this during Sunday school. So if for some reason you missed something and want to go back, look over the bulletin or go back to our Sunday school time and you'll see these items in there. First of all, tonight we have our quarterly business meeting. So please pick up financials on the way out and review those things for our business meeting. Also, the agenda has been posted. It's in the hallway. Please take a moment just to look that over so you're aware of the discussion that we'll have. This Tuesday is our week that we go to the Baltimore Rescue Mission, and I want to remind you that we do two services. One is at 7 o'clock and one is at 8 o'clock. One is in the Karis home, which is the ladies' home, and the other is in the men's home. So if you would like to participate with that, please do reach out to me and let me know so that I can get you involved in that. Also, on the 18th, that's Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to be starting a revival meeting with Evangelist Brent Gillis. And he sent me a couple of items that he wanted us to review and think about as we prepare our hearts for these meetings where we will be sitting under the preaching of God's word. One is a heart that God revives, and the other compares and contrasts a revival-ready people to a resistant, revival-resistant people. And revival is not something that we can work up. It's not something that we can force God to do. Revival is something that God sends, but he sends it through the preaching and teaching of his word. And as we prepare our hearts to sit under God's preaching ministry, he's going to work in our hearts in the way that we need him to. So I want to encourage you to prepare your heart for that. I want to encourage you to come to those meetings. It is going to be all day Sunday, then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And so that our families that have smaller children can be encouraged to come out. They will have a program for the children, basically the age group that we normally have for junior church that will be available if you would like to bring your children to that. Also want to mention that we have a ladies' luncheon coming up on May the 1st. We have a luncheon payment envelope that is available. And if you're planning to come to that, the cost is $8. I believe it's free for kids that are under 6 years old. We weren't able to do this last year, so it's been over a year since we've been able to have our ladies' luncheon, mother-daughter, ladies' banquet. So please do come to that if you can. Also want to mention that we're going to have a special cookout, and the Heritage Singers from Maranatha Baptist Bible College are going to be here on May the 31st. That's a Monday. We'll have the cookout part at 5 o'clock, and then they will be doing a sacred music concert at 6 o'clock. And so I hope that you can come to that. I think that you'll find it to be just a sweet time. It'll be very encouraging to get to hear just some wonderful Christ-centered music, to have good fellowship, and just to enjoy fellowship as a church family. And as we get closer to that date, I know that more and more people in our state will have been vaccinated and things will be getting to a more normal, we hope, and we pray, situation. So if you can come to that, we'd love to have you come to that. My last thing that I'll mention is we have Vacation Bible School on our calendar for June the 28th through July the 2nd. And we have online registration that's available. I know that some of our church young people have already been signed up by their parents. Parents can sign up their children. Also, if you want to be involved in helping with Vacation Bible School, we definitely have needs. We can get you plugged in that. So if you would like to participate in that, please sign up too. There's an online registration option. You can also sign up by contacting the office as well. Okay, if you could, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and we are reading verses 1 through 8 together as we prepare our hearts for a very important topic of worship before the Lord. Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, while the vilest men are exalted." When I read these verses, we are living in that day. And so let's find comfort and encouragement in what the scriptures say. This morning we'll be looking at appropriate responses to God when life is very hard. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can gather together and worship you as a body of believers. We don't take that opportunity lightly. This is such a precious and wonderfully important part of our growth into Christ's likeness. Father, I pray that this morning as we think about you, that we would marvel at your justice, that we would be fully convinced that you are infinitely wise, that we would be reminded that you are very patient and that you move slowly, yet your movements are guided by your wisdom. Father, we are so grateful that you are all powerful. And Father, we are so grateful for your redemptive work. We're thankful that Christ went to that cross, was nailed and died so that we could be redeemed. Father, I pray that this morning as we gather in worship and lift up our hearts in praise and in prayer, that you would be at work in our nation. Father, we recognize that righteousness exalts a nation, yet sin is a reproach to any people. And Father, we pray that you would help our nation to turn to you. Whatever you must do to shake the core of the broken values of our society, I pray you would do it, and that we as your people would stand true to you and be faithful. Father, we pray for our state. We pray for our local governments and the men and the women who you have put in places of authority. Father, we pray that you would work through these people to accomplish your good purposes in our lives. We pray that you would strengthen and give wisdom and guide these individuals. Father, I pray for those who around the world today are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Father, I pray for churches in places like Canada that are facing very intense measures to keep them from being able to assemble. I pray that you would strengthen those who are in those places and are suffering because of the governments that they are under. I think of people all around the world who are suffering because the nation that they live in is an oppressive regime, because the nation that they live in hates the gospel. I pray that you would sustain and strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are facing persecution simply because they've trusted in Christ. Father, I pray for our ministry partners around the world, the missionaries that we are partnered with. I'm so grateful for the privilege we have to serve with them and to support them and to pray for them. I pray that you would strengthen them this day as they gather for worship. Bless their ministry, strengthen their families, and help them to do the work of ministry in a way that honors you and is a sweet aroma of praise to you. I pray that you be with our church members, those who are with us, and those who cannot be here today, that you would strengthen and uphold them. I pray that those who are physically suffering would be strengthened physically. Those who carry heavy burdens, that you would uphold them and you would remind them of your tender and compassionate hand. That those who desperately need wisdom would receive a special measure of your guidance at this moment. I pray that those who have stumbled and are not walking with you would be shaken and would be coming to their senses, that you would get their attention and do whatever it takes to bring them to genuine, humble repentance before you. Father, I pray that we would be a holy, Christ-centered, God-fearing, affectionate group of people who love you with all of our being. I pray that this service would point honor and glory to you in every sense. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.
Good morning, Anchor Baptist Church, esteemed guests, and those that have connected with us via live stream. Good morning. Good day to be in the house of the Lord. I know several of the gentlemen I've talked with spent some time out in the yard yesterday, and so I hope the ibuprofen is working. And we'll see how my arms work out today. I was one of those, so I can get my arms above my head, so that's a good sign. But let's start the services off this morning making a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're going to turn to page 26 in our hymnals. Or you can look at us, look at the screen and read the words, sing the words along with us. Please stand with me. We will sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Sing out.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Oh, ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what He ordained?
Turn to page 65 in our hymnals. Oh, worship the King, page 65. Technical difficulty, didn't have the words up on the screen. So anyway, have a seat. We'll turn to page 81. Page 81. A mighty fortress is our God. Not was, but is. Was, is, and will ever be.
Our God, noble war never fails.
this time, we will have our second reading of Scripture from James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." May the Lord add his reading, his blessing to the reading of his word. All right. We will now turn to page 89, page 89 in the hymnal, while we look up to the screen, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." We'll sing all three verses.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. May falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love.
To our blue book, and we're going to turn to page 65, sing a song we all know, "God Has Spoken." Stand with me on this song.
God has whispered through creation, making all with "let there be." His creative voice still echoes through the words we hear and see. Oh, what power, oh, what wisdom, oh, what kindness God has shown. God has whispered through creation, he exists and may be known. Teaching us of sin. sacrifice. God has spoken through the Scriptures, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Pointing us to Jesus Christ. On the last, God has shouted through the Savior, greatest word of God to men.
Please be seated.
Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? If you could, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to the book of James. We're in James chapter 5, and then our children that are in junior church, you can be dismissed to the back for that. James chapter 5, and I was looking through my notes, and I realized that I began our study in James in April of 2020. So we have been in the book of James for a year, though we have broken away from this study several times to look at the passages of scripture that are related to the birth of Christ and the incarnation. We stopped for a while to look at passages relating to the gospel in the Old Testament. So we have been here for a year, and we're going to kind of drop back into here. And what's really interesting about the book of James, and I'm going to draw your attention to this morning, is that when we read James chapter 5, James will actually refer back to some of the things that he's talked about in chapter 1. So it won't even be necessary really for us to try to kind of review where we've been in the book and then drop into this text. We're going to actually be able to do that with the content that James actually presents to these believers. James chapter 5, we're looking at verses 7 through 11 together, and we're looking at a very important topic, and the topic is having patience under pressure. Patience under pressure. Here's what the scripture says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. As we read this passage of scripture, I think it's important sometimes to just kind of get a big snapshot picture. What is the main point of the verse in front of us or this section of scripture? And here's my summary statement. We must patiently endure difficulties, looking at the examples of godly people who endured before us as we wait for God to act as the ultimate judge. You know, it's interesting when we read the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is actually written as a sermon. And my question is, how would you have liked to hear that sermon be preached? And how much of that sermon would you have not grasped because of the incredible depth of what was stated in just one sermon preached in the New Testament church? If you wonder if we have dumbed down our church preaching, read the book of Hebrews and realize that was a sermon. That was not a dissertation in someone defending their doctrinal position so that they could get a doctorate. This wasn't a seminary lecture. That was a sermon preached in a first century church. But what's really interesting about that sermon is when he comes to chapter 11, he gives this long history of people that the Jewish people saw as very important figures in their national history. And he basically says, after giving this long storyline of people that had walked by faith and that had patiently endured, when he comes to chapter 12, he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the way that he appeals to these Christians to endure is he reminds them of history. One of the reasons that we are as a nation a lost culture is because we don't know history. We don't know about the past. We don't appreciate the struggles of past generations. We don't understand the strengths and the weaknesses, and we're not learning the lessons from their lives. Instead, we're trying to reinvent the wheel with a complete disconnect of how the world actually works. I want you to realize that we're not just doing that in our culture. We're doing that in the church. We as God's people have lost a sense of how to live the Christian life because we do not study the storylines of the Old Testament and the storylines of those New Testament Christians. And we don't appreciate the lives that they lived and how they can instruct us today. The text in front of us is one of those texts that's going to remind us of history. He's going to mention the name Job, but he's also going to talk about the prophets. And I want to talk for a moment about the prophets. But the whole reason why he does this is he says, if they could endure the most difficult of circumstances, you living in your generation can endure as well. That's what this passage is all about. It's about patient endurance under the strains and stresses of life, because we have seen how God strengthened and sustained former generations. And we know if he did it for them, he can do it for us. We can trust God. That's what it's all about. God wants us to be a people who patiently endure the tribulations of life. And he wants us to draw from his sustaining grace as we find ourselves under the pressures of life, as we're passing through that fiery furnace that is purifying us and making us what God wants us to be. The question I want to propose to you this morning is, how do we do that? How can we be a patiently enduring under tribulation kind of a people who are drawing strength from the grace that God gives us in the struggles of life? Well, this text of scripture is going to give us the answer to that question. And so the first thing I'd like us to see from this text is that God commands us to be patient. Anybody in here a struggling with patient kind of a person? Okay. Well, you don't have to raise your hand. Just think with me. Perhaps you're like that. The fact is that we all are people that struggle with patience. Bearing under the load, after a couple of days of a struggle, we say, okay, when's the end point? Can I know when that is? If I just know how much time, then I can make it. God doesn't tell us many times. He tells us in this text that we must be patient. Notice how he puts it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. There are three factors that he mentions here that are to help strengthen us, encourage us, and sustain us as we patiently endure under the strains of life. The first factor is that it is a command. To put it very simply, when we are not patient, we are disobedient. Now, that may sound a little bit harsh or a little bit edgy, but you can't explain it away. He states it as a command. He says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. God commands us to be patient, to be an enduring people. The second thing I want us to see that is a factor in helping us to endure the way he tells us to is he gives us the basis of the command. Notice the word, be patient, therefore, brethren. He's talking about being patient because they're his children, and he's also going to encourage them from something he's stated already. You say, well, what has he already stated? Let's look at the immediate context. In verse number one, he says, go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. You say, well, what's he doing? He is actually confronting those who abused, who were unjust, who were mistreating these early church Christians. He is actually confronting them and saying, you are going to be judged. And you're going to be judged, so you better humble yourself and you better weep and you better howl, because your injustice is standing before God and he's going to step in and he's going to deal with you if you don't humble yourself. In other words, the first thing he's saying is you can be patient because God will judge. A lot of times we don't believe that, or we get tired of believing that. But God promises he judges evil. The second thing that we see is that he tells us that God has heard and is fully capable of setting this matter straight. In verse 4, he puts it this way. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, I picked Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, for a reason this morning. And it is because in that song, later on the song, he says, Lord Sabaoth his name from age to age the same. He must win the battle. You say, what does that statement, Lord of Sabaoth, mean? It means he's the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of an army that cannot be stopped by the anger of men and by the wickedness of men. There is no human army that can stop God when he says, it's time for me to deal with sin. He is completely, fully capable of resolving wrongs. And he is not just fully capable, but he's listening and he hears and he sees. You know, it kind of reminds me about the book of Exodus, where it talks about how the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And it says that the cries of the Hebrews came to God and he remembered his covenant promise. Now, it's not so much that God's like, oh, I forgot about my covenants. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God literally, as he's listening to these people cry under agony and under pain, he's listening to that and he's rehearsing for himself the promises he's made to those people. And he says, I'm about to step in and I'm about to deal with this injustice. That is the sense that he's giving. And that is the exact same sense that he's giving in this text when he says, I'm listening and I'm watching and I'm going to step in and I'm going to deal with this issue. The third thing that we see is that God says he will defend the defenseless and the harmless. In verse 6, he says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. You know what he's saying? You're taking advantage of people that do not have the power to defend themselves. You're taking advantage of people that, for whatever reason, are not standing against the injustice. And let me tell you something. That is very foolish. I'm going to deal with you because you are abusing the innocent. Now, I hate to say this, but this is a fact of life. There are a lot of people that live their lives that way. And when we see it, when we experience it, it is very painful. It is very frustrating. It is very discouraging. And it is very easy for us to get set to the side and feel like we cannot stand any further. I don't think that James is saying, oh, you don't need to stand your ground. He's saying you can't. You don't. Folks, the people living in Rome in the first century did not have a Bill of Rights like you and I have today. They didn't have freedom of speech, folks. They didn't have the freedom of the press. They couldn't go and stand before the emperor and picket and say, you don't have the right to bring this unjust law against us. I mean, read history and see what these people were like. These Roman emperors were some of the most debased people that have ever walked this planet. These people were defenseless. And you know what God said? You can endure because I'm going to judge. I have heard them and I defend people who are defenseless. And then he gives an interesting illustration. He says, behold the husbandman. He says, look at the farmer. This is a person who waits for the precious fruit and has long patience until he receives the early and the later rain. Now, you and I may not be able to appreciate that statement because we live in a culture where when we plant is a certain time of the year and it's not really based on the rain in a lot of parts. I mean, on the East Coast, is there a season where it like doesn't rain for 6 months? No, it's not like that. It rains all the time. But they live in an arid climate. In fact, there are certain parts of the world where they literally have a rainy season because that's when it rains and that's when people plant their crops. If it doesn't rain, they can't plant their crops. People starve. That's why they have these terrible, terrible famines. He says the farmer is sitting there going, I know it's this time of year where we're going to get the rain and I'm waiting for it to rain. And as soon as it rains, I'm planting my crops. But when we get to that lull in the season where it's dry, boy, I'm waiting for the second round because my crops aren't going to make it to be able to produce the harvest unless it rains again. It was actually like this when we lived in the tropics when we lived in West Africa. They had two rain seasons. Well, what's he communicating? He's saying, if you're a farmer, you are completely dependent on the rain. You can't control the rain. It's not like you can walk out there and say, hey, I'm going to tell you, God, it needs to rain today, and it just starts raining. It doesn't work that way. You're dependent on him. You are vulnerable. You put the seed in the ground, and then you have to wait for the elements to be just right so that you get what you need. Trust. There is no success unless God follows through. The truth is, in our modern world, we've gotten to a place where we think we're invincible and we can control all the circumstances. And I just got to break it to you, that isn't the way that life is. People living in the ancient world understood this better than we do. And perhaps God will bring things into our lives that will force us to recognize what is always true. And he basically says, you have to trust God, and you have to wait on God, and you have to be vulnerable before God, just like that farmer has to do that every single year he plants his crops. That's how we have to live the Christian life. That is not easy, but that is reality. The second truth we see is that God reminds us he is never indifferent. Now, folks, this is a comfort. And verse 80 says, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, what's really interesting is that James is going to take us back to something that he's already stated earlier in the book. In James chapter 1, verse 26, this is what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, be patient, have an established heart. God is coming and he's going to right this wrong, this issue. Just like what he says in chapter 1, where he says, know that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and do not ask wavering. That's exactly what he said in James 1, 2 to 6. It's exactly what he's saying in James 5, verse 8. He takes us back. And he really is talking about two different things. First of all, he says, be patient. The idea is, develop the virtue of endurance by bearing under the load of difficulty. Patience is kind of a virtue that we develop in a passive manner. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, I don't decide today I'm going to pursue patience. It doesn't work that way. You develop patience as the circumstances of life squeeze you, and you trust God and you bear long under that burden. Patience is developed in a sort of passive way. When we get aggressive under that circumstance, then what we're doing is we're resisting the process. But this statement, establish your heart, is not passive. It is active. It has the idea of actively strengthen your heart so that as you're growing weary, you seek God's wisdom and you seek to trust him. In other words, you take the truths of Scripture, you apply them to strengthen your heart in the process. The passive side is you develop endurance. The active side is when you have doubts and when you're struggling, you put on the whole armor of God. You arm your mind with the truth. You let the Scriptures dwell in your heart. There's a passive side to endurance, and there's an active side to establishing our hearts. He tells them this because he wants them to realize God is not indifferent. The fact that God is not moving as you assume he should, the fact that you don't see the evidence as glaringly as you want to see, does not mean he's sitting on the side with a callous heart, ignoring what you're going through. He sees it, he hears it, he's moving, he says, he is coming. He is active. He takes us back to James 1:12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In James 1:12, he basically says, endure Let God strengthen you in the process. Get his wisdom in the process. Because if you endure, there's a crown awaiting you when he comes and he meets you in that day. James chapter 5 verse 8 says, be patient. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's saying the same thing. We are anticipating that God is coming. And you say, well, what does he mean, the coming of the Lord? Like, is he going to see Jesus? What is he going to do? Well, the truth is that this phrase, the coming of the Lord, really has a couple of different dimensions to it. It's sort of, in fact, a lot of this is the way that when we read prophecy in the Old Testament, a lot of times the way that it's given is there'll be a near-term fulfillment, maybe a longer-term fulfillment, and then an ultimate fulfillment. And so as we look at this, we may actually be looking at several different fulfillments that are pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of the statement that is made. And so we kind of see this in the sense of this coming of the Lord. God comes into circumstances on the interpersonal level. Let me give you some examples. Think about Joseph. Joseph's brothers sell him as a slave into Egypt. He's lied about. He's thrown into the prison. He's forgotten in the prison. All these terrible things happen to him. And what happens? God comes and he sets the record straight. He comes. That's interpersonal. It wasn't a national thing. It wasn't an international thing. It was an interpersonal thing. Think about Hannah. Hannah couldn't have a child. It's a terrible story in many ways. She is being treated horribly by this other woman who is her husband's other wife. It's a convoluted situation. Yet what does the Bible tell us? God had mercy on Hannah. Interpersonally, he steps in. Think about the story of Mordecai. Here's this guy, Haman, who wants to kill Mordecai on a gallows that is so high. And it's like somebody swinging from the rafter in this room. I mean, that is the way that the guy wanted to kill Mordecai. It's terrible. He wanted to make an example of him. He deeply hated this man, Mordecai. And what's amazing is that God works in circumstances to completely reverse what happened. It's incredible. That's interpersonal. There was no war that was fought. There weren't nations that were, it was interpersonal. And you know what? God does that. God works in our lives personally. Sometimes we face interpersonal injustice. And you know what God does? In his time, he steps in and he deals with the situation. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We see it in history. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. And maybe the most arrogant man in the world, too, for all we know. I mean, could you imagine if you had his wealth and his power and all these people that served you? And if you didn't like somebody, you just cut their head off and that was it. You had to deal with them anyway. That's the kind of guy he was. And he wouldn't think twice about it. And you know what God did? God humbled this man. He humbled him. He said, you don't want to listen to me. Guess what? I'm going to give you the heart of an animal. And you will crawl around in the grass and you will act like someone who is out of your mind. It's like you go to a place where someone is on the streets and they are not clear in their minds. And you see the way that they're acting. I remember we had a resource center in Cape Coast and there were homeless people who are not in their right mind. And they would come and they would sleep in front of the resource center and they would do other things that we would discover when we came sometimes. It was terrible. Very, very bad. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was like. The most powerful man in the world. He's out in the field like an animal. And then you know what God does? He steps in and says, okay, now I'm going to let you have a right mind. And I'm going to restore you. I cannot imagine how people that served this man, who were probably mistreated terribly by this man, would say, hey, now that you've come to your senses, be our king again. Like, I cannot imagine. Yet this is what the man says. He says, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who liveth forever. His dominion and his kingdom are from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If God can do that to Nebuchadnezzar, do not stand against God. We look at the Exodus, we look at the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Read the history of the Old Testament, and you know what you'll see? God moves in history. But then there's the final day. In Daniel chapter 2, this is what Daniel writes. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That kingdom shall not be left to other people. He shall break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. See, what is Daniel saying? He is saying that, you know, I deal with people on the interpersonal level, and I deal with nations on the historical level, but there's going to be a day that I deal with humanity on the international level. And God is going to establish his kingdom forever. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When he says, be patient because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, that's what he means. He says, this is how God works. He is sovereign. He rules. You cannot stop him from doing what he purposes to do. The third truth that we see is that God commands us to be blameless. In verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, he takes us back to chapter 1, verse 19. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, what he's referring to in James 1 and what he's referring to in James 5 is that when we get squeezed, guess what we do? We respond. Is that not true? We respond. And the way that we respond is flowing out of a source. If my heart is dominated by the Spirit of God, then what is squeezed out of my heart is a godly response. One that demonstrates the power of God's grace that has been strengthening me in the inner man. And if I'm not being dominated by the Spirit of God, what's squeezed out of me is fleshly response. And so he basically says, you need to be careful that the way you respond under pressure is not going to cause God to have to deal with you too. Be blameless. That's what he's saying. Don't take out your frustrations on the people around you. Grudge not against another. That word grudge has the idea of moaning. It's like as I'm being wounded, guess what? I want to wound back. Not because I like wounding people, but I feel squeezed and so I lash out. He says, don't do that. He says, your responses matter. You need to maintain a blameless response, lest you be condemned. In other words, you're going to be held accountable. Just like God is going to judge them, he's going to judge you. And so we've got to be so cautious that when we are being wounded, we are not wounding back, because as we are telling God, deal with them, they may be telling God, deal with you. We've got to be so cautious. And thirdly, God's response is imminent. He says, the judge standeth before the door. It's like we're sitting in this room and we can see that somebody is on the other side of that door. Who is that? Oh, that's God. He's about to step in here and he's about to deal with the situation. So just wait. Be patient. That's the sense. Truth number four, God reminds us of the past. In verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, he doesn't name the prophets he's talking about. But I decided to just jot down and think about the circumstances that some of the Old Testament prophets lived through. Think about Elijah. Elijah served during some of the most tumultuous days during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, if you talk about biblical history, who are the worst people that have ruled Israel in their history? Who are the first two people that come to mind? Ahab and Jezebel. Am I speaking truth here? You think of those two people. Elijah served under them. patiently endured. Isaiah, he served through the life of Uzziah, and then he watched Israel decay. He watched the vicious destruction of this nation. God revealed to him how he was going to judge the nation, and Isaiah wrote about the incredible chaos. And his job was to herald to the nation, God is going to destroy this people because they have resisted him after generation after generation after generation. Not a nice ministry this man had to endure. We think about Jeremiah. He served through Judah's darkest days. He wrote the book of Lamentations. If you want to understand how dark it was during the time of a man like Jeremiah, pull out Josephus's book on the wars and read it, if you can. Read about some of the ancient history and some of the warfare and the incredibly horrific ways that people treated other people when they conquered and destroyed. You realize Jeremiah watched Jerusalem be completely destroyed. He watched the city be completely annihilated. He watched people starve in the streets. That's what he lived through. And he was faithful. Ezekiel lived as an exile in Babylon in a refugee camp. If you look at some of the things that God called this man to do, it wasn't easy. He says, I'm sending you to a rebellious people. One who's going to reject your word. And your job is not to see them repent and be restored. It's to tell them the truth so that they're accountable to God. And they have no choice when God judges them to say it was God. That's your job. Daniel was kidnapped. Sometimes we don't think about what it means when it says they made him a eunuch. He was a teenage boy. He served to be a very old man under Babylon. He watched the Babylonians take all his family. He was being basically trained and brainwashed so that he could rule as a Babylonian over his own people. He heard the stories about the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem. He lived through the fall of Babylon as the Persians came in and did to the Babylonians what the Babylonians did to the Jews. Yet David was faithful. All five men lived through evil days, suffered at the hands of unjust people, foresaw God's justice and how he would vindicate those who were righteous, and they faithfully endured. And you know what James tells us? Remember those people. Nobody in this room has faced the hardships of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Elijah. None of us. Yet they're the examples that God presents to us and says, endure like they did. The last thing I'm going to say is that God promises to reward our faithful endurance. In verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen that the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy. God rewards in three ways, and he states it in these verses. God was the one who would satisfy these people in their lives. He says, we count them happy which endured. Is it possible to be happy while you endure? Apparently it is. It doesn't mean that what you're going through is good, or that what you're going through is easy, or that what you're going through is just. But you can be satisfied and you can rejoice in him in spite of all that. That's what he's saying. Number two, he turned their suffering into blessing. He says, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. He says, you know the whole story. Yes, Job suffered, but in the end, what did God do? He blessed that man. In other words, God doesn't just tell us to endure and give us something that we can find stability and strength in, but God literally says, in the end, I will bless you because you have endured. And thirdly, it says, he teaches us that he is full of compassion. It says, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Every morning, when I sit in my chair and I drink my coffee and read my Bible, whenever my little girl gets up in the morning, Deanna brings her down. She gets this big old smile. And she runs up to me jumps up on my lap and gives me this huge squeeze. And I melt like a grandpa. Yeah, you do too, right, Chad? I melt like a grandpa. Because I love my little girl. Do you know that God loves you like that? Not like you're a little girl or anything, okay? He loves you with tender compassion. We don't feel that except when he allows everything around us to begin to fall apart. And the only thing that is good in our lives is him. And he comes alongside of us and he strengthens us and he helps us to endure. And on the other side of those things, you know what he does? He demonstrates he's compassionate. That's the way God is. God is very good and he's very kind. And so what he's basically saying is, endure because God wants you to be, or he wants to be your satisfaction. He wants to be able to bless you because you've been faithful. And he wants to teach you that he is good and that he is kind and that he is compassionate. I have learned this in conversations with so many dear saints who have walked through tremendous affliction, that when they walk through affliction and they endure, they will always tell me, I only endured because God's presence was constantly strengthening me. And you know, the truth is, unless you're in a situation where you have that, you won't see it. You will not see it. And so God allows us to pass through the fire so that we will have the eyes to see that he is there. Folks, God wants us to patiently endure tribulation and to draw on his sustaining grace. And so I want to remind you, though we are God's people, we're not immune to injustice and difficulty. We will face it on this side of eternity. These tribulations are God's tools to shape us into spiritual maturity. We must willingly submit to him in these struggles, or we will become bitter rather than spiritually mature. We must resist the temptation to doubt God's love, mercy, and justice when his ways are slower than our expectations. Let's faithfully endure as godly saints, like the ones who've gone before us. Let's learn from their history. We can do it. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful in your endurance to the challenges of life. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, there is no question some of the most difficult things we encounter in life are the things that drive us to maturity. And they're the things that teach us about you. And they're the things that cause us to turn away from the idols of our hearts, where we can find incredible comfort, satisfaction in you. I pray that this text of scripture would deeply and richly bless us this morning and this end into the day. As we think about this, help it to just really settle deeply into our souls. Father, I pray that you would do the work that you must do in us. I'm sure there are people in our midst and on this live stream who are going through great, great challenges. And this text is very tough for them. I pray that they'll understand it, that it will resonate in their souls, and that it will strengthen them. Help us to be a faithfully enduring people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'd like to ask you to take your hymn books out. Let's turn to hymn 91. Hymn 91 for our closing. The song we're going to sing is The Steps of a Good Man Are Ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. Hymn 91, let's all stand together. There's two verses. Let's sing it together as our closing hymn. If you've joined us on the live stream today and you want to reach out, please do that. If you'd like to come and visit us in person, we'd love to have you when you feel comfortable to do that. If any of you have a question, you want to reach out to me, please do that. Email, text, after the service, say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you this week. We'll set up a time where we can do that. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, this message was not a gospel, here's how you get saved message. But if you don't know for certain that you're saved, please, reach out, and I will be glad to take the scriptures and show you how you can be saved. Let's sing this song as a song of reflection to God. Song 91, The Steps of a Good Man. Hope that is your reflection as we go into the rest of the day. If you can come back this evening, we'd love to have you. We're going to be picking back up in our Ecclesiastes study, and the scripture we're going to be looking at, I think, really fits very well with what we are looking at this morning. And we're going to be looking at a continuation of thoughts on God's sovereignty and His providence in our lives. So if you can come this evening, we'd love to have you. It'll be just a good time of continued reflection on this topic. Bruce, can you close us in prayer this morning? And so good to have each of you out. So good to see folks coming back a little at a time. And if you've joined us on the live stream, we'd love to see you out as soon as you can do that. And I'm just looking forward to God's continued work. So Bruce, go ahead.
Lord, thank you for your sustaining grace. Thank you for your Son on the cross as we've come through the Passion Week and the Easter season. Thank you for your redemption. We do pray for application, that as we have difficult times that might come upon us, that we would have patience in them to learn what you're trying to get us to know. Some of it just a reliance upon you. I do thank you for all those that are out today. Again, pray for those that are still at home, whether sickness or just, again, because of COVID, they're not ready to come out. We do pray for this upcoming week and the things that you'd have us to do. Let us be prepared to give a ready answer for the hope that lieth within us. In Jesus' name, amen.